Pompeii missed the signs of the impending danger that was about to hit them, lurking on the horizon, even after the aftershocks that had been happening from Mount Vesuvius, which was nearby, and it rattled, for time and again for several years, the people remained largely unconcerned. They're very self-sufficient people and could take care of themselves, and they had walls that were 20 feet thick and 30 feet high in some places, and even though the city had sustained considerable damage from other earthquakes in the past, its citizens preferred to go at it alone without Rome's help. They could take care of their own problems and they could handle any other setback that they faced, and they went about their daily lives oblivious to what was going to happen to them that was going to devastate them. About noon on the day they were honoring Vulcan, the Roman god of fire, everything changed. Mount Vesuvius, about 6 miles away, the top blew off, and everything came loose, and dust and ash and flames were shot everywhere, and the midday sky over Pompeii turned pitch black, and lightning, flashes of lightning, and trails of burning rocks and ash rained down over the city. There was over 7 feet of pumice and ash that came down over Pompeii and buried everything and everyone. And soon it contained only the dead and those who would die soon. The world, as known by Pompeii, had ended that fateful day. I want to ask you, are you ready for the end of the world as we know it? Are you ready for the end of the world? The Bible presents a day when this will happen. It predicts at the end of time when God will shake not only the heavens, it says in the Bible, but the earth, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And the signs of the times is the phrase that's used to describe the events or the happenings immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know how to recognize those signs? Do you know what those signs are according to what it says in the Bible? And immediately preceding the return of Jesus, the Bible says that his return will be like a thief in the night for those who do not believe in him. It will take them totally by surprise. It will shock them to the core. But as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. These signs give us hope as Christians that this day is coming and that history is going to be drawn to a close, finally, and that justice is going to be done. And it beckons us, these signs beckon us to persevere through life's trials in the events that we see around us in the uncertain and difficult days in which we live. In our text for this morning in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14, the apostles are anxious to know when this time is going to come. They want to know, and they believe Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed one, his chosen one, whom God has sent to overthrow their enemies and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. That was their common idea of the Messiah that they continued with, and to set up his kingdom and to restore Israel's glory. And Jesus had already explained to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem for a far different reason than that. He was going there to lay down his life and that he would be killed by the Jewish religious leaders and on the third day be raised to life. And all along the way, he's telling his disciples at this point that this is going to happen. Guys, this is going to happen. And the disciples are naturally puzzled and anxious about what Jesus is saying, and they totally misunderstand Jesus' mission, even at this point. And if you remember, a couple Sundays ago, we especially celebrated his triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the last time, coming to lay down his life on the cross. And he rides in on that donkey, and this fulfills what the prophet Zechariah had said concerning the coming of the Messiah. And then you remember Jesus, after he got into Jerusalem, overturned the money changers' tables and demonstrates his authority. And then he tells the religious leaders, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And they know what he's talking about. He's talking about them. And they try to trap and trick him into incriminating himself so that they can arrest and kill him. And Jesus, if you look back in chapter 23, to put this in context, he blasts the Jewish religious leaders and calls them, among other things, hypocrites and whitewashed tombs and snakes and a brood of vipers. And then in a prayer to Jerusalem, he speaks of its house as becoming desolate. He says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I want to read our text right now. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away in Matthew 24 when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." I want you to be thinking about how he's predicting things happening in his day, but also in our day, and through all generations of history. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What does that sound like? Does that sound like today? Does that sound like today in our world? Jesus is leaving the temple area, and as he's walking away, as Mark's account alludes to, his disciples point to its massive stones and magnificent buildings, and incredibly, Jesus predicts the temple's destruction. And the disciples, think about it, are undoubtedly shocked. And again, they think of their Messiah as coming to save Jerusalem and not destroy the temple, and to destroy all of their enemies and set up his kingdom. And they're thinking of Jesus in terms of this earthly king and reviving Israel's glory. And they naturally associate this with the time of the end, repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what they're thinking about. They're going back into the Old Testament scriptures and thinking about these prophecies. And naturally, they want Jesus to tell them when this is going to happen. Tell us. What will be the sign of this coming in the end of the age? Verse 3. And just like the disciples, aren't we curious about that? And wondering about these signs and what they're going to be? And are we living in the last days, the last days before Jesus' return? Jesus reveals the signs in our text. Initially, in our text, they lead up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70. It took place in the year 70 when the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem and besieged it for 5 months. And they finally, they starved the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the people were reduced to cannibalism at that point to survive. And eventually they broke down the walls and laid waste to everyone and everything, and they slaughtered the people, demolished the city, and destroyed the temple, as Jesus is predicting here. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews perished in that war. 97,000 were taken as slaves. There were thousands of crucifixions across that area at that time, as Jesus alludes to in verses 15 and following. If you look at your text there, I'm not going to read it, but that was first spoken of by Daniel in his text. It was as bad as when previously a Syrian commander with his invading army entered Jerusalem and murdered the worshipers and thousands of Jews and actually slaughtered a pig on the holy altar. That's how bad it's going to be, Jesus is saying. And the destruction of Jerusalem is the initial, this is the important point to keep here, is it's the initial and more immediate fulfillment of these verses and signs. Oftentimes there is an immediate fulfillment to prophecy and then a future fulfillment. But as you look at Matthew 24 as a whole, when you read the chapter, Jesus shifts his focus from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and likens it to the future destruction of the world. He blends in and using that as an example of what's going to happen right before his return. I want to read for you verses 29 through 35 here in the text immediately. And this is how it's blended. Jesus has blended into that time, the time in the future when this is going to happen. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, he says. You see, for the Jews, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple was the end of their world. You see why he's referring to that for unbelievers at the end of time. Again, you look in the book of Revelation, they're going to be running for their lives when Jesus returns and hiding themselves in the rocks, calling for the rocks to fall on them and hiding for their lives and hiding their faces from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6:16. To a certain extent, these signs have been present in every generation, haven't they? But I think what Jesus is alluding to here is that they're going to be especially present and especially intense right before, as we approach the end of the world as we know it. What are those signs? Well, you notice there in our text, all the upheaval and the turmoil that's going on in our world today as we know it. The spiritual deception in verses 4 and 5 again. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and will deceive many. How many false Christs are in the world today? I read of a man in Australia, Alan John Miller, who lives in Queensland, Australia, with his partner, Mary Luck, and he claims that he remembers items or details from his former life as Jesus. And Luck, his companion, says that she's the reincarnation of Mary Magdalene. He said, I have very clear memories of the crucifixion, but it wasn't as harrowing for me as it was for others like Mary, who was present. He runs an organization called the Divine Truth. He has followers. Crowds of generally 100 people or more gather to hear him speak at his seminars. Some people have given up their possessions and their goods to follow him in Australia. How about in Siberia? There's a man by the name of Vissarion who proclaims himself as the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. He combines Christianity with Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity. He has over 5,000 followers. He's called the Jesus of Siberia, has long hair, wears long flowing robes. He said, I'm not God, as it is a mistake to see Jesus as God. He says that. But I am the living word of God the Father. Everything that God wants me to say, he says through me. There's a guy in Brazil by the name of Alvaro Thies who's been claiming to be the reincarnation of Jesus since 1979. He wears a white robe, wears a crown of thorns, and he's an abortion supporter, if you can believe that. Speaks against capitalism. Life as it is known, union of the matter with the spirit, only happens when the newly born breathes the air for the first time. In other words, before they're born, they have no rights. He's got a 24-hour television internet channel. You see, false messiahs were common in Jesus' day. They're common in our day today too, aren't they? False messiahs and also wars and rumors of wars in verses 6 and 7, the first part of 7 there, between nations and between kingdoms, between ethnic groups and between countries. People were just gassed in Syria yesterday by the Assad regime. Children were slaughtered. You know, there was relative peace at this time, but about 10 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, things started heating up and there was an increase in wars. I don't know how many wars there have been since the establishment of the United Nations in 1945, but there's been nothing but wars and terrorist attacks, and we are still struggling to contain North Korea and Iran today after all the agreements and diplomacy we've gone through. Then look at the second part of verse 7 again and following. Famines and earthquakes. All these are the beginning of birth pains, Jesus said. They were present in Jesus' day. Do you know they're becoming more intense? Over the last 20 to 25 years, there's been a dramatic increase in earthquake events. They have been the deadliest natural disasters over the last 10 years. Around the world, about a billion people go to bed hungry every night. A child dies from hunger-related causes every 13 seconds, around 15 million a year. How about verse 9, the persecution of believers? Is that going on today still around the world? It's heating up in countries around the world again, and the Religious Liberty Commission estimates that 200 million Christians today live with serious persecution for their faith. And then verses 10 and 11, apostasy, or turning away from the faith. People are doing that today. They're turning away from the church in increasing numbers today in America and around the world. False prophet preachers are promising guaranteed health and wealth and to the rank and file, and they're refusing to preach against sin and refusing to preach against God's wrath and His judgment, and refusing to call people to repentance and telling people that all roads lead to heaven. And then look at verse 12 there. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We're living in that kind of an age and day, aren't we? Of relativism, where standards of morality are left up to each person, and sin has caused people's love for God to cool. The New Testament is telling us that the day of Jesus' return is not that far off. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, Romans 13, 12. The Lord is at hand, Philippians 4, 5. The Lord's coming is near, James 5, 8. And then in Revelation 22, 20, yes, I am coming soon, Jesus says. How soon is soon, anyway? How soon is soon? We see the upheaval and the turmoil today. But Jesus says, notice there in verse 14, that the gospel will be preached to the whole world before He returns. Did you hear that? Catch that? He says, and then the end will come. You know, in the generation of the apostles, during their lifetime, the gospel was preached to their world, and as a fulfillment of Jesus' promise that you will all be my, as He said, you will all be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy that took place in Jesus' day or thereafter with His apostles. But all those signs are present to a certain extent in every generation, and they're going to be present immediately right before Jesus comes back, right before His second coming. As He says, He will not return to the earth and bring history to a close until the evangelization of the world is complete. Do you know that according to the Joshua Project, of the 17,000 people groups by country around the world, of those groups, there are about 7,000 left who are still considered to be unreached. And most of those groups are found in the 1040 window of our world, which includes North Africa and the Middle East and Asia. It's also often called the resistant belt because most unreached people live in that area, made up of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. It contains the majority of the world's unevangelized countries. We might think, well, it's going to be impossible to evangelize those countries and finish the task of evangelism within our generation. Do you know what? That job is getting done rapidly. Do you realize that? It's estimated that by 2025, China will have the world's largest population of Christians. And we were told at the banquet with Reggie and Esther, we attended with them to the Good News Productions banquet, that they estimate that by the year 2050, the evangelization of the world will be complete. This job will be done. We could very well witness the return of Christ in our lifetime. The signs of the times, this upheaval and turmoil we see today, the gospel being preached to the whole world, and Thirdly and lastly, I want to ask you, what should be our attitude in this environment and with these signs that we see today? Well, Jesus says, and as he goes on in Matthew, keep watch and be ready at any time. I want to ask you, are we living in the last days? What do you think? People sometimes ask me that, and I tell them, yeah, we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days since Jesus left the face of the earth and ascended back into heaven. We've been living in the last days. Believers in previous generations, including the apostles' generation, thought they were living in the last days. And you read on in Matthew chapter 25, to keep this in context, Jesus is saying to keep watch and be ready always for my return. Keep watch and be ready. And watching world events, folks, to try to piece them together into some kind of a timetable for Jesus' return is a waste of time as far as Jesus is concerned. That should not be our attitude. We must keep our love for Christ strong, our commitment to Him strong, be ready at any time for His return. If we truly believe we're living in the last days and the culmination of history is at hand, that it should make a huge difference in the way we live our lives for Him. Amen? And how we are ready at all times for His return. I wanted to read for you Semper Paratus. Semper Paratus is Latin for always ready, and it's the official Coast Guard motto, and they turned it into a song of their official march. And it says, from Aztec shore to Arctic zone, to Europe and Far East, the flag is carried by our ships in times of war and peace. And never have we struck it yet in spite of foemen's might, who cheered our crews and cheered again for showing how to fight. We're always ready for the call. We place our trust in Thee. Through surf and storm and howling gale, high shall our purpose be. Semper Paratus is our guide, our fame, our glory too, to fight, to save, or fight and die. Aye, Coast Guard, we are for you. Aye, we've been always ready to do, to fight or die. Write glory to the shield we wear in letters to the sky, to sink the foe or save the maimed. Our mission and our pride will carry on till kingdom come, ideals for which we've died. That should be our attitude in the church. We be ready always as Christians for the return of Jesus Christ that could happen within our lifetime or soon thereafter. Faithful with the things we've been entrusted, being good stewards and shepherds of His flock, the church. Remember, the signs are only markers. Don't keep your focus on the signs. Be aware of them. Watch them. But keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much for these signs that Jesus left His disciples and that He has left us to be aware of, that we be watchful and aware of in our world always, but not to the extent, Father, that as Jesus said, that we not focus on them to the point where we try to figure out that time, try to set it up according to some kind of a timetable that so many are doing today, but that we simply be ready always and be faithful, be obedient to You, that we maintain our first love for Jesus Christ always, and that we be seeking to lead people to Jesus Christ around us always, realizing that tomorrow may never come for any of us or for anyone. Father, help us to remain faithful to You, to always be ready, always be vigilant, always looking for the return of Jesus Christ, that we expect His return and pray for it, but that we pray for our job of evangelism to get done around the world and in places in that 1040 window, especially where so many are outside of Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to be about our business as Your church, always, and being vigilant and ever faithful. We thank You so much for Your love and for Your forgiveness. Help us to always continue in our trust and our obedience to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 499? Hymn number 499 for our hymn of invitation this morning. Hymn number 499, Victory in Jesus. And we're going to use this as our time of invitation once again for you to come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and to be baptized. Or if you're a baptized believer, to come and place your membership in this community of faith. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 499, Victory in Jesus. Father God, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day, and we thank you that we leave this place as your church to make a difference for Christ. Wherever we are, whomever we're with, Father, help us to shine brightly for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.